Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. 1 Samuel 24, and I've been preaching our way through the book of 1 Samuel, and this morning we are in 1 Samuel 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. When David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My Lord, the great king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, 'From evildoers come evil deeds,' so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished this, Saul said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 24. The passage before us this morning is divided up into three main parts. In verses 1 through 7, we have the incident that takes place in the cave. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. David is in the cave and in a position to strike him down. David's men tell him to go and strike him and kill him. And David cuts off only a corner of Saul's robe. The next section is David's speech as it comes out in verses 8 through 15. In these verses, David proclaims his innocence for having no desire to kill the Lord's anointed king, King Saul. And in verses 16 to the end, the third section, Saul in his speech takes a moment of self-reflection and self-examination, thinking as he stands before David that he is not doing the right thing. Three main sections in this chapter, three main parts which are interacted or connected as they respond to each thing that happens. Now, the most important part of this chapter is this incident. And because of that, I've included an outline in your bulletins of that first section, verses 1 through 7, for you to follow as we go through this first section in particular. When we last saw King David and Saul, Saul had David cornered on the mountainside at the end of chapter 23, and then the Philistines came to attack the Israelites, and David got away because Saul went to attack the Philistines. As chapter 24 picks up, we are never told what happened when Saul went to attack the Philistines. In fact, all we're told is that Saul returns and he is told that David is in the desert of En-Gedi and Saul goes after him. Saul's main focus is not the Philistines or the enemies of Israel. He is trying to kill David, who he thinks is trying to take the throne of Israel. Saul takes with him, verse 2, 3,000 of his chosen men from all Israel, and he sets out to look for David near the crags of the wild goats. This place in Israel, the crags of the wild goats, as it's translated in my Bible, is a place of very rocky terrain. The goats that were there were goats that could handle the terrain and the steep mountainsides and the rocks and the caves in that area. And so the fact that we see in the scriptures that those crags of the wild goats are there is a sign of the kind of terrain that this place is where David and Saul meet. Well, in verse 3, Saul comes to the sheep pens and he finds a cave. Saul sees the cave and he goes into the cave to relieve himself, and it just so happens that that is the cave where David and his men are. The men see Saul come into the cave and they tell David, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" The men see Saul come into this cave. These men who have been living out in the wilderness, in the caves, running from King Saul as they stand with David. And they see Saul the king come into the cave in a perfect position for David to strike him down. And when they see him, they tell David, "This is the Lord's plan. This is what the Lord has spoke of when he said to you that you will strike Saul down." They even give the explanation that Saul is David's enemy, his enemy, and that God is giving Saul, David's enemy, into David's hands. David goes. He rises up. My Bible translates it that he creeps up unnoticed. It's like he's sneaking, and no doubt the men are ready to watch as David will strike down the king of Israel. He takes out his sword and he cuts a portion of Saul's robe. David, we're told in verse 5, is conscience-stricken for even having done that, for cutting off a portion of the robe. He tells his men in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, verse 7, David rebukes his men. He does not allow them to strike Saul down. He has to prevent them from giving Saul harm. And Saul leaves the cave and goes on his way. His men must be looking to him and saying, "David, are you crazy? This was your chance. This was your chance to take the kingdom, to be king of Israel, to strike down your enemy. And you give it up. In fact, they go so far as to try, we're told, to attack Saul on their own. And David has to prevent them. And Saul walks away. Now, as I mentioned on your outlines, you can see the structure of this particular text, a chiastic structure which points to us the center and the purpose of this passage. At the beginning, verse 3, Saul goes into the cave. At the end, Saul leaves the cave, verse 7. In the middle, we see David's men speaking to him, telling David to kill Saul. As the story winds down, David speaks to his men and rebukes them for what they have said in telling him to kill Saul. And in the center of the passage, we have David rising up and cutting off a portion of Saul's robe. And David, we're told, is conscience-stricken. He doesn't kill Saul. Not one drop of blood falls from Saul. Yet simply by cutting the robe of Saul, we're told, David is conscience-stricken. Why? What's so bad about cutting the robe? Well, in chapter 15, as Saul fails to obey Samuel's commands, Samuel tells Saul that the kingdom will be removed from him, and Saul reaches out and grabs Samuel's robe, and it tears. And Samuel tells him, the tearing of this robe is the sign that this kingdom will be torn from you. In chapter 20, Saul's son Jonathan, in a symbol of his understanding that David will be king, hands to David his royal robe. Jonathan, the prince of Israel, the next king, hands the royal robes over to David, for he knows David will be king. The cutting of the corner of Saul's robe is the symbol for David that David will someday have that royalty, that kingdom will be torn from Saul. And David knows this. That's why he's conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of the robe, because it was in David's heart what he wanted to do. David's men tell him, go and strike Saul down and you will be king. Take the kingdom on your own. Don't wait for God. David takes only the robe, and when he takes the robe, he's conscience-stricken because that is what his heart wanted to do. But David doesn't do it. And Saul leaves the cave. And once Saul leaves the cave, David comes out, and he speaks to Saul, and he shows himself. In verse 8, he calls Saul, my Lord the King. When Saul looks behind him, David bows. He prostrates himself with his face to the ground. He tells Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urge me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. Saul is a man who listens to others. As we've seen throughout the book, time after time, Saul listens to his men. Saul listens to others who tell Saul, let's keep the animals and the livestock from the battle that we fought, even though the Lord told us not to. Saul does it. Saul sees the Philistines coming and his men urging him to do something, and so Saul makes the sacrifice on his own. Saul, time after time throughout the book of Samuel, is listening to the advice of others and not the Lord. But David does not listen to his men. He does not give in to the temptation. He does not lay a hand on Saul, the Lord's anointed, because David will wait on the Lord's timing and the Lord's sovereignty in giving him the kingdom, and he will not take it on his own. In fact, as David stands before Saul in verse 11, he calls Saul his father. Remember, David has married the daughter of Saul. Saul is his father-in-law. And David returns to once again calling him his father. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize, I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. I could have killed you, Saul. Here's the evidence. I could have taken the kingdom from you on my own. Here's the evidence. But I didn't. I'm not trying to kill you. I'm waiting on the Lord. And finally, verse 12, David allows the Lord to judge. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you, as the old saying goes. From evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. David sees that doing an evil deed, committing murder, like killing the king of Israel, is an evil deed which evildoers do. Some of your translations use the word wicked. From wicked people come wicked deeds, meaning that wickedness flows out of the heart. You can't just say, well, that's an evil deed, but I'm a good person. David sees it differently. I cannot commit murder and kill Saul and then think I'm a good person, which is exactly the opposite of what Saul is doing. Saul does evil deeds because Saul is an evil person. Well, as the passage concludes in verse 14, David proclaims to the king, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge. May he decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. May the Lord judge, Saul. May the Lord determine whose motives are wrong. May he vindicate me by responding to the actions that you have done against me. In this speech of David, we see three main important things. We see, first of all, David proclaiming his innocence. We see him saying, look, Saul, I'm not trying to kill you. Secondly, we see David holding up the evidence. Look, here is the robe. I could have taken the kingdom, but I didn't. And finally, we see David allowing the Lord to be the judge, allowing the Lord to work out the circumstances, allowing the Lord to judge the hearts of David and Saul. What we see here in David is almost a God-like righteousness. What we see in David is his resistance to temptation. What we see in David is him doing the right thing on every point. David's speech and his actions very much reflect the heart of God himself. The man after God's own heart lives out the righteousness of God. And in David's actions, we see the works of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness and into temptation. And he did not give in to temptation or the temptations of the devil, even when the devil told him that it was okay using the Word of God. He didn't do it. As Jesus is on the cross in Mark chapter 15, there are those before the cross who say, come down from there and save yourself. And though he had the power, Jesus submitted to the will of God and to death on the cross. As Jesus stands before his accusers, the Sanhedrin in Mark chapter 14, they ask him, after hearing all these lies said, "Why don't you defend yourself?" And Jesus said, "You will someday see the Son of Man in heaven sitting at the right hand of God." Someday, says Jesus, the Lord will be judge. Everything will be made plain. All the lies and accusations that have falsely been said will come to light when you see the Son of Man seated in heaven at the right hand of God on the day of my return. There will be a day, proclaims the Savior, when everything will be made plain and will come to light. This is the kind of character that David's speech reflects. This is the kind of righteousness that stands before Saul as Saul is trying to kill him. And when David finished in verse 16, Saul has recognized what David has said and done. "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David has called him his father. Saul returns to the language of his son-in-law. "David, my son." And Saul weeps aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he tells David. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? Saul calls David his enemy, but he gets away unharmed. Maybe David isn't my enemy. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. It's almost as if Saul looks at himself in the mirror, and standing before the truth that David proclaims, the truth of the sovereignty of God and God's plan and the righteousness of David himself, Saul looks at himself and he sees how unrighteous he is as he looks in that mirror. He sees how wicked and badly he has treated David. He finally admits that yes, David will be king, and that someday I will not. He has David swear an oath to him that his descendants will not be wiped out from the face of the earth. And David gives his oath to Saul, and Saul returns home, and David and his men back to their stronghold. Do you see the flow of our passage and how it's laid out to us by the Holy Spirit of God? The incident takes place. David stands before Saul and explains the truth and the righteousness that he has displayed by not falling into the temptation. And Saul, standing before David, looks at himself and sees the truth, and he weeps aloud, seeing how wrong and how wicked he is. But do you see what's missing from the end of our story? Where is Saul's repentance? Where does he respond to the truth that David has revealed after looking at himself and saying, "I'm wrong. I've sinned against God. I need to turn from my wicked ways and become a different person"? All we have is that Saul weeps. All we have is that Saul is concerned about his father's family and admits to the truth, finally after it's revealed to him. And just two chapters later, Saul resumes his search for David. and his efforts to try to kill him. David's speech, David's proclamation has little effect on Saul. Short-term effect, short-term tears, and that's where it's end. When we see David in this passage, we see someone who does everything right. We see him resist the temptation to take the kingdom on his own, though his men are encouraging him to do so. We see David standing before Saul and proclaiming his innocence, holding up the robe as evidence of what God had given into his hands, but he refused to do, waiting on the sovereignty of God and God's plan. We see David waiting on the Lord and his timing to be judge, doing exactly the opposite of King Saul. But as good as David is, as beautiful as we see him in this picture, demonstrating the heart of God as the man after God's own heart, David is not the Savior. For at the end of David's life, as you would go and read 2 Samuel chapter 11, you would see David, king of Israel, taking the wife of one of his servants, one of his fighters, one of his mighty men, taking the wife for his own and quietly sending one of his most loyal men to his death at David's hand. David in 1 Samuel 24 does not take what's not his. David waits on the Lord to give it to him. But the same David of 1 Samuel 24 in 2 Samuel 11 is very much like Saul. You see, as beautiful of the picture that we see here of David, and how it perfectly reflects our Savior, the Lord Jesus, David is not the Savior of Israel. There is still one who must come. God's Son, who will, all through his life, never give in to temptation. God's Son, who submits to the sovereignty of God, even to death on a cross. God's Son, who will be judge. Judge against those who accused him. Judged against those who do not believe in him. A judge who, on that day he returns, will make all things true, will make all things clear, and everyone we'll see. On that day he returns, there will be weeping. There will be people like Saul who will look at him and see what they failed to believe. They will see that Jesus was and is the true Savior. They will see that Jesus is the Son of God. They will see clearly that they failed to believe in him and trust in him for salvation. They will look in the mirror and see how unrighteous they have been, how badly they have treated others. And the Lord's work will be clear. They will be judged for their unrighteousness. But for those who believe in the Savior, those who see and understand even now the righteousness of Christ, those who recognize that he died on the cross for their sins and who repent of their sins and believe in him, there will be salvation there will be eternity. There will be heaven forever and ever. In our passage this morning, Saul stands before David. And as Saul hears the words of David, and he understands the righteousness of David, he looks at himself and sees how unrighteous, how wrong and wicked he is. As we stand before the Savior, as we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do we see how righteous he is and how unrighteous we have become? Do we see how badly we have treated others and seek to treat them and deal with them? Do we see how we fail to deal with the temptations that come into our lives, temptations to sin? In Jesus Christ, we find a Savior that forgives. In Jesus Christ, those who repent of their sins, not like Saul did, but true repentance, godly repentance, those who find Christ and His righteousness and His salvation, there will be eternal salvation. For when He comes to judge, they will see the righteousness of their Savior applied to them so they can stand before Him with His righteousness covering their sins and enter into eternal glory. As you stand before the Savior this morning, what do you see? In Jesus Christ, you see salvation. Without Him, there is weeping and sadness and no hope. May you find and grasp the Savior and live your life for Him. Amen. Father in heaven, this morning as we look at 1 Samuel 24, we see in the Old Testament the picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We know that David is not our Savior, for as righteous as he was, he still fell into sin and temptation at the end of his life. But yet this morning we can see in his life the picture of our Savior and Saul standing before him. And as we know our Savior, we see ourselves before Him. We pray, Lord, that as we look at ourselves, we would see a reflection of His righteousness and justice, that we would not walk away weeping and sad for the earthly consequences we may face for our sin, but that You would cause us to repent of our sins, to embrace our Savior, and to look to Him so that His righteousness may be applied to us, and as we stand before Him, the bright light of His righteousness may shine from us throughout eternity and forevermore. We pray that You would give us the strength to do this, that more and more we would find in You the righteousness and change that only You bring through the power of Your Holy Spirit. May You, who have begun a good work in us, complete it on the day of Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.